Good morning. So glad that all of you can be with us. We've got a number of visitors today. Hey, Oliver, if you can you turn down the lapel mic a little bit? I can get kind of loud. But so thankful that you have decided to stop and be with us this morning. And we hope that if you're passing through that you have safe travels. And we hope that the worship service encourages you and strengthens you and helps you in your journey and in your desire to serve God. But more than anything, we want you to know that we hope our worship pleases Him. And we hope that you can see the things that we do, we strive to do according to God's will. I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so you'll have to look at me. But hopefully we'll get through this okay. What would you say to someone who said, "No one has ever been swallowed by a big fish and lived"? Well, I would hope most of you would say, "What about Jonah?" Well, what if someone said, "No one has ever been raised from the dead"? I would hope you would shoot back and say, "Jesus and a host of others were." What if someone said, "No one has ever seen God at any time"? I think probably most of us would shoot back and say, "Moses did. He asked to see God, and God passed before him." Look with me in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to be spending most of our time this morning in John chapter 1, in Exodus 33. So when we turn over there, just keep your finger in one of the places, because we're going to be going back and forth looking at these passages. But John makes this very statement about no one seeing God. Begin reading with me in John chapter 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." The Old Testament contains several stories. Genesis chapter 16 and 18, Exodus chapter 24, Judges chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, Exodus 33. The Old Testament contains those instances and others where people are said to have seen God. But it's usually this episode with Moses that people think of mostly when you talk about someone that has seen God. Because it's kind of a very descriptive passage, how God passes before Moses. But I think in John here, when John says no one has seen God at any time, I think that's the very episode he wants our minds to turn to. "John, but what about Moses? The Scripture plainly says God passed before him." So I think John wants us to think about that and try to think about what the point is he's actually trying to make in this passage as he talks about Jesus. In this lesson this morning, I want us to see how Exodus 33 and 34 and John 1, 14 through 18 are indisputably connected. I want you also to see how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Moses' request. And I also want you to understand why the incarnation, which simply just means the infleshing, the becoming of flesh of Jesus, is one of the most essential teachings in the New Testament, though we don't talk about it very much and we don't put a lot of time thinking about it. And you could call this my Christmas sermon. A lot of people think about the birth of Christ this time of year. And people celebrate Christ's birth. They set out nativity scenes. They sing carols about baby Jesus. But the things that we're going to see today as we think about Jesus taking on flesh, the reasons to celebrate His birth given in the Scriptures are often very different than the ones that are associated with our Christmas culture. And so I want us to see that the Incarnation is such an important and vital teaching to so many other teachings in all of the New Testament, and something that we should celebrate and be joyous about, that God took on flesh. First of all, let's think about the connection between Exodus 33 and John chapter 1. Would you go back with me to Exodus 33, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And so when we look at this passage and compare the one that we just read in John chapter 1, both texts are talking about seeing God, or you could say both texts are also talking about not seeing God at the same time. So we're going to think about how that can be true. And I think we'll see they're both talking about seeing God in an accommodative sense. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 17 to see another connection. Remember, hold your finger there because we're going to be flipping back and forth. John 1 and verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Well, there's another connection between these two passages. He brings up Moses, and Moses is pictured several places in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament as one of the most important figures in all of Old Testament history. The law came through him, and he's always, when it's talked about the law of God or the scriptures of the Old Testament, a lot of times Moses is associated there. And as he's talking about the new covenant, as he's talking about Jesus Christ, he associates Moses here in John chapter 1. And so he explicitly wants us, as we're thinking about seeing God, seeing his glory, he wants us to think about Moses. And so we've got another connection here. Both of these texts emphasize the grace and the mercy of God. Look at John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now flip back and look at Exodus 33 and verse 6. Exodus 33 and verse 6. "So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp." Just a second. That's not the passage I wanted. You always got to double check your passages. They jump around on you sometimes. Okay, look at verse 19. I don't think that's still exactly the verse I wanted, but it still makes the point. "And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." Now I realize it wasn't chapter 33, it was chapter 34. Let's look at chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth,'" or mercy and truth, "'who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation.'" And so John says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And then if you remember in verse 16 of John chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace," or grace instead of grace, or grace piled upon grace. You can kind of translate it any one of those ways, but there's a lot of grace going on when we're talking about Jesus Christ. But when we flip back to Exodus 33 and verse 13. "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." In some of the translations, favor is translated grace, and rightly so. It's the favor of God. And so he says that I might find favor, and then he repeats it, "I might find favor." And that might be an allusion there in John 1:16, grace upon grace, favor upon favor. But in both of these instances, talking about seeing God, grace is constantly mentioned and constantly associated with God. Both of these passages also show some physical manifestation of God's glory. Look in Exodus 33 and verse 18. "Then Moses said, 'I pray you, show me your glory.'" And then we skip down to Exodus 34 and verse 6. "Then the Lord passed by in front of him." Whatever Moses saw, he saw something. There was some physical manifestation of God and of God's glory. And of course, when we look at John 1 and verse 14, John is very explicit. He wants the people to know, "We saw." Just so you remember what he begins with in 1 John chapter 1. "I'm talking to you about the Word that we saw with our eyes, that we touched with our hands." Well, likewise here in John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the final connection I want to show you between these two passages is that both of these texts speak of a tabernacle. Look in Exodus 33 and verse 7. Exodus 33 and verse 7. "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses." Verse 10, "When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And then flipped over to John in verse 14. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word that's translated "dwelt" there is not the normal word in New Testament Greek for dwelling with someone or staying with someone. It's the word that in several other passages, it's the verb form of the word that refers to the tabernacle. And so this passage could very well and might ought to be translated, "The Word became flesh and He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. His presence was with us." And John uses this word, I believe, to make another direct connection between this passage, as Moses would go into the tabernacle or the tent of meeting and be in the presence of God. "We beheld the Word. And when we beheld the Word, we were in the presence of God. He tabernacled among us." And so I think all of those connections, and maybe more that we haven't looked at, show that these passages are definitely connected. And John wanted us to think about this incident when he was making these statements about Jesus. But what I think John ultimately wants us to see here is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment, at least that we can ever experience, or that any man could ever experience this side of heaven, of seeing God, of being in the presence of God. Flip back to Exodus 33 and verse 19. I'm sorry, I just wanted to test you. Flip to John 1:18. Oh. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And John says this very same statement again in 1 John 4 and verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. And even those, he says this, even as one who saw Jesus. And so no one has ever seen God in His truest form, in His spiritual form, you could say. And John tries to emphasize that. And remember what God said to Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 20. I'm going to pass before you, but you cannot see my face. No man can see my face and live. So John says, no one has seen God at any time. But now look at Exodus 33 and verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. The Old Testament emphasizes the close relationship that Moses had with God. If there was anybody that got close to seeing God and knowing God, it was Moses. Look again at how this is emphasized in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and we're going to read in verses 6 through 8. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" And so God Himself testifies to this close relationship that He had with Moses. He speaks face to face. He speaks mouth to mouth. Moses beholds the form of the Lord. And yet, what I think we see in this passage in John chapter 1 is that John is saying Moses still didn't get to see Jesus. He still didn't get to see what we saw. Look at John 1 and verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus has explained or made God known like no one has ever seen or known God before. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. If you know the letter, the Colossians, that very much. It begins with a wonderful description of Jesus, of His glory. But I want you to particularly note what is said about Him in Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When Jesus took on flesh, He made an otherwise invisible being visible. As I said, when Jesus became flesh, He is the closest that we can get to seeing and knowing God this side of heaven. In this life, He made the invisible God visible. But in John 1 and verse 16, again, he says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." It's not that John is not saying that, you know, whatever bodily form that Jesus took. I don't think John is trying to say that whatever Jesus' body looked like was the only type of body, the only form that God could inhabit. I don't think he's so much focusing on the fact of whatever Jesus looked like. But he says, of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And he emphasizes his grace and truth. It's that when they saw Jesus, when they had a relationship with Jesus, when they interacted with Jesus, they were interacting with God. They came to know in an intimate way the true nature of the Creator, the true nature of the God of heaven, in a way that could not be known before. And look at verses 4 through 9 of John chapter 1. John 1, beginning in verse 4. Talking about Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. This is a theme that you see running throughout the Gospel of John. He presents Jesus as the light. Jesus is the one who enlightens us to the true nature and will of God in a way that nothing else can. When we see Jesus, we see God. When we see Jesus, we see the true light. And this is why Jesus is called the Word. Look in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's how He's introduced to us. And John constantly calls Him the Word. Jesus in Himself is the most complete revelation of God. That's why John says in verse 18, He has explained Him. But I want you to think about something. Do you remember what Moses said when he made the request? He said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. And John says, in John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. His glory is emphasized in this passage. But look in Exodus 33 and verse 19. As God passes before Moses, He makes a statement. And what is it that, out of all the things God could have said about Himself, what does God say? And He said in Exodus 33 and verse 19, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. God wanted Moses to understand that His true glory is His mercy and His graciousness. No one is merciful like our God. And no one is gracious and forgiving like the God that we serve. And if you know the Old Testament very well, God's graciousness and His mercy, it's even called His name, as it is here in several places throughout the Old Testament, in Numbers 14, in Nehemiah chapter 9, in Psalm 85. And there's lots of passages. If you'd like some of them, I'll give them to you later. But His mercy and His grace is so closely associated with His name, with God Himself. God wants us to understand that His glory is seen in His mercy and His grace. But the fullest revelation of God's glory, His grace and mercy, came through Jesus Christ. Read again John 1 and verse 16. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Look with me in John chapter 12 and verse 23. Jesus refers to His glory or His glorification several times in John's Gospel. And I want you to notice what He almost always associates with His glory. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know what Jesus is talking about when he says the hour has come. It's time for him to die. It's time for him to be hung on that cross. And he talks about that for him to accomplish the will that God has given him, he's got to die. And he uses this parable about a seed being planted in the earth. Look later in the chapter at verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Again, the hour has come. And Jesus says, this is how I'm going to glorify God. Look in verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was going to die. God's glory, Jesus' glory, again connected with his death. Look in chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verse 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Again. His glory and the way in which he was going to glorify God is his death and his resurrection. Finally, look in John chapter 17. Just moments before Jesus is arrested and taken to be crucified. John 17 and verse 1, Jesus spoke these things. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Moses said, I pray you, God, show me your glory. And God passed before him and he said, I will be gracious and I am merciful and I forgive the sins of my people. And John says, we beheld his glory. And what did John behold? He beheld Jesus hanging on the cross. And he beheld him after he suffered and died, rising again. What does this say to us about God's glory? Do you remember when Thomas finally got to see the resurrected Jesus? And he saw the scars in his hands. He saw in his side. What did he say? He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus had risen from the dead. And above anything else, Jesus' resurrection proves him to be the Son of God. Proves all his claims with equality with God. When he said, before Abraham was, I am. In John 8 and verse 58, he was making a direct statement, I am. I am God. And they knew that. That's why they threw stones with him at him. When he was raised from the dead, that proved beyond all doubt that he was indeed God. But what do you have to do? Once you realize, once Thomas saw and said, my Lord and my God, what also did he have to connect? He had to look back to the cross. And then you see, it wasn't just the teacher on the cross. It wasn't just a prophet on the cross. It was God who hung on that cross. God said, my glory is my grace. My glory is my mercy. And Jesus is glorified in his death and resurrection. And in his death and resurrection, we realize that God became flesh. And God was murdered and suffered and died on that cross for us. And we look at that, and how can we not be amazed? I stand in awe. I stand amazed of Jesus the Nazarene, who loved me and died for me, who was God. Look in 1 John 4, 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John, so overwhelmed with the thought that his God became flesh and his God died on the cross so that he could be saved from sin, he says, God is love. And if God loves us with such intensity, we ought also to love one another. And if you don't love God, if we don't love, we don't know God. For God is love. God's loving grace is His shining glory. Again, flip to 1 John 4 and verse 12. This is where John repeats about not seeing God. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. God's glory, God's grace and mercy is seen, is made visible today when you and I reflect His love. When you and I reflect His grace in the way that we love one another and we love all people. Flip to John chapter 13. What's one of the things Jesus wanted to impress upon His disciples so much before He died and taken from them? John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Love for people takes on many forms. And Jesus says our love for God and our love for other people might even take the form of laying down our life for them. And we should follow in the footsteps of our Lord who took up His cross for us. But turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Because I also want to say that you and I may not have to lay down our lives for anybody. But I want to tell you a situation that most of us, all of us surely, will face in our lives. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All of us are going to face situations where we need to be forgiving, where we need to be merciful. And if our God would show us grace and mercies to the extent that He did, shouldn't we forgive whatever we have against other people? Shouldn't we learn to forgive like our God forgives us? We see so many wonderful things in thinking about the birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Most of all, we see that our God loves us to an almost unbelievable extent. Lastly, I just want to take a few minutes and remind us some things that we see in all of this and why the incarnation is one of the most critical teachings of the New Testament. Some of the most, some of the strongest and most vehement condemnation of false teachers in the New Testament is reserved for those who deny that Jesus come in the flesh. Just read 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, or 2 John 7 through 11. He says they don't have God because they believe this. He says they have forsaken God, and they no longer have fellowship with God because they rejected Jesus came in the flesh. We have seen that the incarnation is the most complete and direct revelation of God to man. John said He has explained Him in John 1 and verse 18. The incarnation is God's proof of the price of sin and the ultimate demonstration of His love. When one understands that the cost of sin was nothing other than the physical death of Jesus, then the incarnation is obviously essential. The true depth of the abomination of sin is forever settled by the fact that it required the crucifixion of Jesus. The moment that we're tempted to believe the world's lies that sin can't really be that bad, we just need to look at the cross, the reality of Jesus' death forever identifies how heinous an offense against God our sin is. Without the incarnation, we would have no genuine comprehension of just how bad sin really is. The incarnation is God's guarantee of our resurrection. The very fact that God chose to become flesh and that God concerned Himself to raise the literal physical corpse of Jesus proves forevermore that God cares about the body. And He's going to raise us bodily as He did Jesus. And the incarnation is the qualification for Christ to be our mediator. Finally, the role of mediator, the intercessor needed by man to stand between himself and the God from whom he has separated himself by his sins could only be fulfilled by a man. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, He is our advocate with the Father, who lives to make intercession for His people. Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. And because He became flesh and died for us and rose again, He's qualified to serve as our high priest. Look at Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. Without the incarnation, we would have nobody so qualified to be our mediator with God. Finally, the incarnation presents the ideal pattern for humanity. You know the old saying, to err is human, to forgive is divine? That's as far from the truth as possible. When God created us in His image, He said everything was good. And the very fact that He described us as being created in His image says to err is not human. That's something that's creeped in and overtaken us. Sin and error are not innate to humanity. Jesus would inherently be sinful if that was the case. Instead, we see Jesus living perfectly as a human, living and dying according to the ultimate definition of what it means to be human, to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus Himself in Matthew 5 and verse 48 called us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In Philippians 3 and verse 12, you all remember Paul said, I've not yet attained it, but I press toward the goal. And he said, I press towards perfection. That's what our goal is. That's what God is calling us to conform to the image of His Son, Romans 8 and verse 29. This is the goal, and it is attainable. Those are so many things that tell us that the incarnation is such an important teaching in the Bible. When you think of the birth of Christ, remember that He is God in the flesh, and the primary reason He dwelt among us was to die for us and powerfully proclaim His love for us. I want you to look in Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 5. After God appeared before Moses, look at Moses' response. Exodus 34 and verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. He said, If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. As we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, may we respond as Moses did with worship and pleading with God to forgive our sins and to take us as His own children. The last thing I want to read to you comes from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. I want you to see what was offered through God becoming flesh and dying for us. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to His own, And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God took on flesh so that he could die for our sins, and so that he could save us, and so that we could live with him for all eternity. How could you turn down such love? How could you turn down a God who wants to have a relationship with you so much and so deeply? If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that you will consider the love that we have seen today and consider the power of the cross, and that you will come to God. You will believe in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized into him, that you might receive the benefit of his death. And if you're already a Christian this morning, and maybe you're like me, as I prepared this lesson and I thought about all of these things that this tells me about God, and I look at myself and I see how pathetic I've been since I've become a Christian, maybe you need some prayers for strength. Maybe you need some help in your spiritual life, and that's what we're here for. And we hope that you'll take this as an opportunity as well, that you would come and we can pray together. Whether you need to become a Christian or whether you need prayers, please come as we sing this song.